Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shall you have. Well, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention back in 1787 followed that scriptural principle of law when they put into our Constitution at Article 1, Section 10, these 17 words. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts." But back in 1933, President Roosevelt took our gold away, and back in 1964, President Johnson took silver coin out of circulation. In place of just weights and balances, these two presidents have introduced our current practice of the first, second, and fifth blanks to the Communist Manifesto into our monetary system and have given us Federal Reserve notes in place of gold-backed treasury bills and clad coinage in place of silver coins. Now, in the intervening 70 years or so, we Americans have gone from being the world's number one creditor nation until today we're the world's number one debtor nation. Now, who do you think were the better financial planners for our country, Moses and our founding fathers, or Franklin D. Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson? Now, if you'd like to learn more about hard money and how to use it properly, it's another of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the law school in Isabel. If you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. Doesn't cost you anything. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one of those right now. The number's 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email. Or better yet, you can click onto the archives page and you can download that free general law CD package right there. That's georgegordon.org, and then go to the archives page and it'll be right there and you can download it. Yeah, I got a box in the mail here about a month ago, and it contained three or four books, three key books, pretty good-sized books. One of them's called The New Age Bible Versions, the other's called Hazardous Materials, and the third one, a little paperback, called Which Bible is God's Word? It was sent in by a fellow named Richard. I'll protect his last name so that nobody gets excited about Richard here, but I want to thank you, Richard, for having sent that in. The first book, the one here called New Age Bible Versions, is a book written by a lady. Her name is Gail Riplinger. Second book, called Hazardous Materials, written by the same lady, Gail Riplinger. The first one's got 700 pages, the second one's got 1,200 pages, and this third one's got a little over 100. So we have 2,000 pages of material here to review. These three books go together. I'll give you the source of them here as we progress along, in case you want to get one. But the primary thrust of the book concerning these three books, concerning the New Age Bible verses, is her contention is that the King James Version is correct and all of these New Age or New Bible versions are incorrect. So in case you're wondering what we're talking about, it's the NIV, the NASB, NKJV, the NRSV, the NAB, REB, RSV, CEV, TEV, GNB, Living Bible, Phillips Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, and the New Century Bible. All of them incorrect. In fact, they're missing about 64,000 words, 64,000 words, which is about 8.5% of the total of the scripture. It just isn't there. It's gone. And I thought, well, that's pretty significant. Not only do I think that's significant, that's the whole thesis of this lady's book. She said, This is a conspiracy, and it's a conspiracy to deprive people of the complete message or word of God. And I thought to myself, well, who would want to do such a thing? Ordinarily, when we cite somebody else's work, as we do here on the Law or in the editorial review, we take somebody's book in here and we're going to read it. We try to be very careful to espouse that author's views because it's the, I guess, the common sense thing to do. It's just the ethical thing to do. I may not agree with the views that are taken here, but it would be incumbent upon me to deliver to you what it is that this lady is saying, and to do it, you know, in her words. This is why we use quotations, you know, quote, unquote. You know, this is her view, this is what she's saying. So I thought, well, if God wanted to write a message to mankind, or to a segment of mankind, it would seem incumbent upon us then to listen to that author's words. So when this lady reports to me that there have been some people who have crept in unawares, and they have taken the message from God, and they have changed it, I thought to myself, well, who in the world would want to do such a thing? It's unethical. And sure enough, in the Bible itself, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, the guy who wrote the Bible, the author of the Bible, anticipated that somebody might do just that, that somebody might come in, take his work, and plagiarize it, that they might alter it, reform it, misquote it, take some of it out. Listen, let me read it to you. In verse 18 of Revelation 22, the very last verses of the Bible, he says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." And I thought to myself, now, that's pretty straightforward. See, you don't even need the Pope to explain that to you, do you? I mean, you can listen to those words. The guy says, if you add anything to this book or you take anything away from it, here's what I'm going to do. Now, notice here, he says, if you add anything to this, then I'm going to add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. You know, one of the things that we're trying to avoid here is the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. We're trying to avoid this great tribulation. And here's the creator. Here's the guy that writes the book. He says, now, if any of you people out there have the temerity that you're going to add to anything that I'm saying over here, I'm going to lay these plagues on you. Then he goes to the opposite extreme. He says, now, if you take anything away from this, I'm going to take your name out of the book of life. So the next thing I guess we should take a look at is this thing called the book of life. What is it? It's mentioned 9 times in the scripture. 9 times. If you got a pen and paper out here, I'll give you the citations as we roll through them here. It's mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Twice. In 2 consecutive verses, Moses wrote it in Exodus 32, verses 32 and 33. And it's written in Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 20, verse 12. Twice. Revelation 20, verse 15. Revelation 21, verse 27. And then Revelation 22, verse 19. That's 9 times total. 2 in the Old Testament, 7 in the New. That refers to a book called the Book of Life. It's not the Bible. The Bible is not the Book of Life. And there are other books that are mentioned in the Scripture plenty of them. A lot of books are mentioned in the scripture. And the word books appears in the Bible more than 100 times. You know, maybe 150, 60, 70 times. And it mentions this thing called the Book of Life, though, just these 9 times. So let's take a look at these 9 times. In Revelation 13, verse 8, we see this Book of Life mentioned here. It says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given and given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth, and shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So here's a statement talking about people who are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Next one over here is in Revelation 17, verse 8. How important is this book? And how would you like to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life? He says here in Revelation 17, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, and which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is." So here again, second time now, there are people that are not written in the Lamb's book of life, and they're going to wonder. They're going to be deceived, and they're going to see these events transpire, and they're going to wonder at them. In Revelation 20, verse 12, tells us a little bit more about it. And he said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, whom are from the face of the earth, and from the heaven that fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So in case you thought that there weren't any works involved, here's the scripture telling you that there are some works here. And there are two books being opened. One is the books, and then there's the other book called the book of life. And so you're going to be judged in the judgment out of this thing called the book of life. In Revelation 20, verse 15, a little bit more is said, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, that's pretty heavy duty. If you're not written in the Lamb's book of life, you are going into the lake of fire. And write that, so don't get mad at me if this doesn't fit with your theological doctrines. You know, keep in mind that I'm just a reporter. I'm not here to persuade you one way or the other. I'm a reporter, and our report this week has to do with these new versions of the Bible being deceptive. So what we're going to try to figure out here is, well, who's doing this deception? And the first thing we'd have to ask is, well, who would want to do such a thing? I mean, it isn't ordinary. It isn't normal. We presume that when Brian Williams gives us a report that he's reading from a report, that he's reading it correctly, that he's not adding to it or taking away from it. I mean, don't we? So, here in the scripture, who would want to change the scripture anyway? And the author here, this is the creator himself, says, "Now, if I catch you doing that, I'm going to add to you the plagues that are written in the book, or I'm going to take your name out of the book of life." Now, having your name taken out of the book of life means death. That means that's bad news. For you, those of you that believe that you're going to be thrown into hellfire and burned for eternity, that's your reward. And for those of us that believe that eternal death is the reward, well, then that's your reward. It's bad. Either way you look at it, it's not what you want. It's not what most people want. All right, then in Revelation 21, verse 27, tells us a little bit more to the story about this thing called the Book of Life, 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's talking about going into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of Israel. And in 22:19, which I read to you here a minute ago, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So you have to be written in the book of life, and assuming that you were, I mean, just picture it this way. Let's suppose that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life today, but I come to you over the air, and I tell you, well, let me give you God's take on this. And then I misrepresent him, and I leave some out, or I put some in. Then this prophecy applies to me. And now, I look at that and I say, you know, that's pretty heavy duty, that's pretty serious. So when I come up in the judgment, and God asks me, he says, hey, you made a report on this Kiplinger book, remember? And I'm going to say, yes, sir, boss, I remember that. G.A. Kiplinger, called New Age Bible Versions. And then he's going to ask me about my report. He's going to say, now listen, Gordon, did you add anything to that? And I'm going to say, no, sir, I didn't add anything to it. Did you take anything out? Nope, I didn't add or subtract. I just delivered the report the way I saw it, the way I got it, the way that lady reported it, and I reported her views on it faithfully, and I reported your views on it faithfully. And if, in fact, I do that, I'm sure he'll pat me on my little pointed head and say, well done, you good and faithful servant. You can be dog catcher of Theodosia. But if he finds that I have misrepresented him in some way, that I added to this or took away from it, you know, he's gonna get kind of upset, isn't he? Now, I know that. And because of that, I say to myself, who in his right mind would want to deliberately come in here and try to add or subtract something from the scripture? And yet this lady, Ripplinger, says, hey, listen, they're doing just exactly that. Listen to what she has to say here in her book, Which Bible is God's Word? On page 116, a question is asked of her. A recent survey in U.S. News and World Report claimed that only 34% of church members today believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The vast majority believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. So would you care to comment upon that? So 34% believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and 66% believe that the Bible contains some of the Word of God. She answered it this way. She said, the King James Bible is the Word of God. New versions contain some of the Word of God. As new versions replace the King James Version in sales and use, it is no wonder people sense this void. Unsaved scholars have pointed out for years that the omissions in new versions are not wholesale. The doctrine is removed only 50 to 80% of the time. As long as the doctrine can be found somewhere in the Bible, apostates claim that version is acceptable. This contention fails when tested by Scripture. The Bible says that, quote, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. So, when there is an error in one place, the poison destroys the entire version. The Bible says so. In the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, every word may be established, says Matthew 18, verse 16. God made four Gospels. A doctrine needs to be there several times to prove its authenticity. Two or three witnesses. You cannot prove text when you have only one Bible verse. If you were leaning on a table and someone removed one of the legs, it would be unstable. If your employer omitted 15 days' pay from your salary, protest would surely ensue. Yet the NIV's 15 omitted verses do not raise any eyebrows. That's right. The New International Version of the Bible omits 15 Bible verses. Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11, Matthew 23:14, Mark 7:16, Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46, Mark 11:26, Mark 15:28, Luke 17:36, Luke 23:17, John 5:4, Acts 8:37, Acts 24:7, Acts 28:29, and Romans 16:24. 15 verses totally omitted, just like the NWT. So if you went outside and found that someone had stolen one of the tires from your car, you would strongly object. Now, why are some Christians reluctant to object when words and verses are removed from their Bibles? Luke 12:34 says tellingly, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I think that only those who see the Bible as a textbook and not as Job 23:12 says, "More than my necessary food," would approve of a Bible like the NIV or the NASB, where there are 64,000 missing words. All right, now I underlined that, boys and girls, so I want to emphasize that point. 64,000 missing words. Now, there are about 744,000 words in the Bible. So I took the 64,000. I'll do it right now on my Sharp EL1197G here. 64,000. I'm going to divide that by 744,000. And that tells me that's about 8.6% of the Bible has just been removed from these two versions. Now, I went out and I picked up, I've got a bunch of Bible versions over here. You probably do too, you know, in your house. And I pulled out three and I brought them over here. And I started looking to see whether this lady was lying or not. So I looked up these 15 Bible verses. And sure enough, in this NIV version, which I happen to have one here, these 15 verses are missing. They're gone. They're not there. I was amazed. I didn't know that. So when Richard sent me this book, evidently he wanted me to review it, although he didn't say so. He probably spent $100 here to get these three books. He must have been listening to my program and then said, "This guy's out to lunch. He's a babbler and doesn't know what he's talking about." And you hit the nail on the head there, Richard. I did not know, and I never suspected that these new versions of the scripture had taken out 8.6% of the content. Now, going back here, just for our conversation here, if you'll look at Revelation 22:18-19, what did he say he was going to do if somebody takes away 8.6% of his message? He said, "I am going to take them out of the book of life." So these people that worked on these committees and turned out these Bibles, like the new, the Living Bible, that's one I've got here, the NIV, the NASB, that I've got here on my desk, these people are going into the lake of fire. How do I know that? Because that's what that said right there. I think you can take that to the bank. I think you can cash that one in. So I wanted to be real careful that I didn't do such a thing, but I wanted to report to you 64,000 missing words. That's what this lady reports. And I know you're going to ask me, "Well, who is this lady?" Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Most of the people of the world today do not even have a whole Bible, and so if the new versions remove the doctrine in only one portion, that may be the only portion that these poor people have. A well-known Christian often tells his story of bringing a suitcase of Bibles into communist China. And when he and his suitcase found their way to an underground house, which served as a church, he was dismayed as he watched these Chinese people tear the covers off of these new Bibles. and then tear the pages from the bindings. And when he asked what these people were doing, he was told, to his surprise, that due to the scarcity of Bibles in China, the members could receive only one of the books of the Bible, or in some cases, just a few chapters of the book of the Bible. Within the confines of that one book, the member should find the essentials of the Christian faith to sustain him daily. God knows that we need a complete and balanced diet every day. We need three meals and three chapters of the Bible every single day. And within those three chapters, we need to find all of the essentials of the faith, the deity of Christ, salvation by faith, and the comfort of the Scriptures. Now, the enemy knows that God's soldiers cannot oppose him strongly if they have spiritual food that has been depleted of many of its nutrients. Anyone who would contend that these new versions contain the truths of the faith somewhere in them does not really understand that the Bible is more than our necessary food. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God," in Luke 4, verse 4. Is that in your NIV? We need every word. All right, now that's on page 116 of the little book. It's called Which Bible is God's Word? And there are 37 questions, and she answers those questions here in this book. Now, I'm going to flip over here to the introduction, the very first question in here, which asks the question, "Hosts of one national program have questioned your scholarship, contending the only subjects that you ever taught at the university were home economics courses. Would you first restate your educational background and your qualifications for writing your book, New Age Bible Verses, or Versions, rather?" So this lady now is being called on the carpet here by the establishment writers, you know, the college professors and so on, and they made this allegation. They said, "Hey, lady, you never taught anything but home economics courses in college." And she comes back and she says, "I will remind the Answer Man program that truth is independent of who presents it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He that judges me is the Lord." Unquote. Now, the callers to the Answer Man's program are calling the wrong source. God said in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." God is the Answer Man. Proverbs 15, verse 28 tells us, "The heart of the righteous studies to answer." It's very apparent that the host did not put study into his answer regarding my credentials. My scholarship has been evaluated by my university colleagues who, unlike my detractors, actually have access to my records. Now that's a pretty telling statement. "By the grace of God, I was awarded tenure and graduate faculty status at the large state university where I was a full-time professor for more than 10 years. My colleagues elected me to membership in a national education honorary. Through the mercy of the Lord, the president of the university awarded me a Mortarboard Honor Society Teaching Award. On the national level, other universities have received with enthusiasm the six college textbooks that I have written. On an international level, I have been listed in an edition of Who's Who, and was invited by President Reagan's Citizen Ambassador Program to be a representative to Finland and Russia. For the first 10 years of my academic career, I researched and taught in the area of the built environment. At the Lord's leading and because of my Christian convictions, I have spent the last 8 years researching on a full-time basis the transmission, text, and translations of the Holy Scriptures. I am more qualified, I suspect, than my detractors to discuss the variant readings in the new translations because, unlike them, I have done a 6-year-long laborious word-by-word collation of these texts. This was made possible because of my disability retirement from the university. But we must remember, as Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," in Galatians 6:14. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad," Psalm 34, verse 2. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 5. And God said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God," in Luke 16, verse 15. Now I have just paraded my abominations before you readers. Academic credentials have never been God's criteria for using a person. Moses did not go to Desert State University for 40 years. And God warns us in Psalm 62, verse 9, "Men of high degree are a lie." Now, I believe the church is dying by degrees, with men going to seminary before they've been to the altar. The only DDs in the Bible are the dumb dogs that they cannot bark, that we read of in Isaiah 56, verse 10, but speak smooth things and preach deceits, that we read of in Isaiah 30, verse 10. To mausoleums of dead men's bones in Matthew 23, verse 27. Now, God's comment about scholars is in Malachi 2, verses 8 and 12, where he says, "The scholar caused many to stumble and corrupted the covenant." Today, scholars are creating new versions that corrupt the Old and New Testaments. To whom will God reveal knowledge? In Isaiah 66, verse 2, he says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." If the New Version proponents or the New Version editors tremble at God's word, then the Lord will reveal something to them. If they do not tremble, it does not matter if they have a PhD, a THD, or a DD, the words of knowledge are going to be hid from them. So says Luke 10, verse 21. Now, according to Romans 8, verse 29, we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. But recall that while he was here on earth, his visage was so marred more than any man. So says Isaiah 52, verse 14. So we can expect this same genre of religious leaders who turn Jesus over to soldiers for abuse to mar the image of anyone who looks to Jesus Christ for authority and not to them. Now, that was her answer. Very first question and answer in the little book on questions and answers, of which there's 37. What are my credentials? Well, this lady has all of the credentials that you would need. I don't have any credentials at all. I'm a high school dropout. But then I'm not claiming to know anything. I'm just a reporter. I'm just here reporting on what this lady said she had discovered when she looked into these new versions. Now, fortunately for me, I've been using the King James for many years. It's the one that I learned from, and it's the only one I know. I thought, though, that the rest of these versions were simply translated into modern language. You know, instead of thee and thou and thy and so on, you know, you say you, me, and them. Oh, was I in for a surprise? And while I don't use these new versions, I never had anything against them. Now I do, and I wanted to report that to you. This lady has done a hell of a job. And I want to point out one last thing before we take our break here, that Jesus never went to college. Did you know that? Jesus did not have a PhD. He didn't have his Doctor of Divinity. And he was questioned about that. It's in John 7, verse 15. In fact, his detractors, like the detractors of this lady, Gail Ripplinger, over here, in verse 15 it says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters having never learned?" How do you like that? They said, how can this Jesus guy come in here without letters? He doesn't have a Ph.D. or a D.D. Right there. Read it for yourself. John 7, verse 15. I've pointed this out many times. Henry Ford only went to the sixth grade, but I don't think he was a dummy. You know, Bill Gates is the richest man in the world, and he did not graduate from college. So I just thought I'd throw that one out there for your consideration. All right, we're here at the halfway point, and I got to give you a reminder here to satisfy all of the Federal Communications Commission groups around the world. And they tell me that I have to let you know that you are listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's eight schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives, and all of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by simply calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, and then you can click on to the archives page, and then you can download that free general law CD package right there, georgegordon.org. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. And they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're going to review four books this week. Three of the books are written by a lady by the name of Gail Ripplinger, R-E-P-L-I-N-G-E-R. I'm going to recommend all three, and I'm going to rate them at about one in... Probably it should be one in 20, but I've never read any book like this, and I don't know of anybody else that's done this work, so I'm going to give her a rating of 1 in 100. For all three books. I'll tell you how fast I jumped on this one. This guy, Richard, that sent these to me, put the date in here, and he put 6/20/10. Now, as I'm looking up here on the the calendar, this is July 22nd, is the day that I'm making this report. And in 30 days' time, I have just reviewed 2,000 pages of material. That's the fastest that I have ever reviewed a book. In fact, I reviewed all three of them. And I have been reading night and day on these three books. Once I got started, I said, wow, this is really a hell of a story. Now, if you're like I was, I believed firmly that all of these new Bibles were written by scholars, you know, good guys, that real smart people with PhDs and DDs and so on, and that these people were honest and sincere, and that they were doing their best to clear up some of these vague old English terms in the King James Version of the Bible, and that they were working on the old manuscripts, and that they were doing their best to get the just exactly the right word, right straight from God's mouth, that would clear up, make clear for us. So that our understanding would be better. Now, I didn't use these new versions because I was pretty comfortable with the old English versions because these old English words, thee, thy, and thou, and so on, because that's what I was raised with, and so that's, you know, it wasn't any big problem to me, so I didn't need to make a change, but I did not suspect that there was a conspiracy afoot to dethrone the King James Version and to take out, change, and to misrepresent the words of God Himself. I never suspected that. And this lady not only suspected it, she exposed it. I mean, she exposed it. Take a look here on page 30, I believe it is, and I'll read you another one right here on page 30. Are there any Bible dictionaries that use only the King James Version for references? And she answers, it seems that Bible dictionaries today are in total apostasy. Chapter 2 of my book, New Age Bible Versions, has a special section and a large chart showing the apostasy that is evident in Bible dictionaries today. Almost all Bible dictionaries deny that Lucifer exists. God has not left us without a dictionary. I believe that the Bible is a self-contained dictionary. If someone has a Bible and Strong's exhaustive concordance, they have everything they need. The one that you can look up the words and question in Strong's, just ignore the Greek definitions in the back because they're very subjective. And within the context of one of the verses listed by Strong, God will define the word for you. The poor people of the world throughout history of time have not had the luxury that we Americans have of so many references. So God put everything that we need within one book. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13 says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So out go the dictionaries, commentaries, and all that sort of thing, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Psalm 119, verse 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. We know that every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. But we do not know if these Bible dictionaries are pure, so we are much safer to stay within the bounds of the Word of God. Well, now that lady has just espoused a doctrine that we teach here at the law school that's called code pleading. Code pleading. That's the way we do law. If I wanted to know what it was that the judge intended, or what the lawmaker intended when he wrote the statute, I would code plead it out by comparing that with other sources of information on the same line or the same subject matter. So when we code plead the Bible, we simply do it this way. It's very simple. Let's take the word usury. If you were concerned about what does God teach about usury, you would look up the word usury every place it's used in the Scripture, because the Scripture is written in code. And it's written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Remember, we got that in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. And then we would go photocopy those over on the copy machine. We'd come back, take a pair of scissors, and cut those out, paste them up on a piece of paper, and it would be 23 times. We'd have 23 verses in Scripture which would explain usury. We'd have the whole topic. Now, that's the way the Bible laid it out. That's the way this lady explains it. She doesn't use the term code pleading, but I just wanted to tell you, for all you law students out there, that's what we learned in law school, remember? Now, there are 188 rules of evidence and 91 rules that govern code pleading. So if we take the rules of evidence and code pleading and apply those to the Scripture, that's exactly the way that we would construe Scripture, in the same way we would construe law, whether we were reading the U.S. Supreme Court reports or we were reading the or trying to construe a local city ordinance. So the lady's exactly correct on that point. Now, as to her scholarship, we took a look at that, and we've demonstrated that. And then we took a look at this 164,000 words that have been omitted from the Scripture. Now, she points out that there's a conspiracy going on here, and this is what really boggled my mind, because I could not imagine people conspiring. Now, I can see this being done in politics. I'm familiar with the communist threat, and I can see the communists doing this, you know, trying to deceive us politically, or economists doing this and deceiving us economically. But I could not visualize religious people, scholars in the Bible, doing this because of this warning by God Himself in the Scriptures, don't you do that. Now, these people who have written these new versions of the Bible and have corrupted them are not working alone. These are committees of people. There's 10 or 15 people sitting on the committee, and when they're reviewing these words that they're going to use in their translations, they vote on that, and they talk about it, and they get down here to the nitty-gritty, which is good. I thought, you know, that would absolutely preclude anybody misconstruing or misinterpreting, or at least deliberately putting an error in the Scripture. Now, there's in the King James, there's one, there's more than one, but I'm going to give you one here. Really flagrant mistranslation. It's in Acts 12, verse 4, where the King James translators translated the word Pascha, meaning Passover, to Easter. And the only place in the Bible where the word Easter appears is in Acts 12, verse 4. A very plain mistranslation. And the King James translators, when they were asked about that, said, well, we believe in Easter, and we knew Easter needed to be in there, and so we put it in. Just once. Every other place, 133 times, I believe it is, they translated it correctly, Passover. But in that one place, they mistranslated it. Now, that's adding something. That's deliberately changing the message that they got from the Creator. That's pretty hazardous. But doing it once, you know, you might even be able to overlook that. But when 10 or 15 men sit down and conspire among themselves to deliberately mistranslate a word, you're in violation of the prohibition that says, hey, don't do that. I mean, that's just where reality's at. They're in violation of it. And I thought that these guys, paid professionals, I mean, guys, you know, that know better. You know, plumbers, carpenters, and electricians trying to translate the Bible could make a mistake like that, and, you know, we could overlook it, but these guys are paid professionals, aren't they? To leave 64,000 words out, to leave 15 whole verses out, and in some translations, they leave out whole chapters. Yeah, that's right, whole chapters. And she identifies those. And in fact, that's why it took her 2,000 pages and 3 books to explain it all. So her book is called New Age Bible Versions. So if you get a pen and paper out here, write this down. Her name is G.A. Riplinger, R-I-P-L-I-N-G-E-R. And it's called New Age Bible Versions. And the publishing company is called the... AV Publications Corporation. Post Office Box 280, Ararat, Virginia. A-R-A-R-A-T. Ararat, Virginia. That's here in the United States, and it's 24053 is the zip code. The zip code, that's 24053. Now, they've got a phone number there, so it's 1-800-435-4535. Again, that's 1-800-435-4535. That's toll-free. Now, I imagine that's toll-free for you people in Australia and New Zealand also, so why don't you give them a call and ask them what the price is going to be on this book. See, I don't know. This guy sent them to me. My guess is that a book like this, you could probably buy this in a Bible bookstore. But she's got some questions and answers in here as to why you can't get this in the Bible bookstore, and that's because the conspirators control the Bible bookstores. Now, I'm going to reveal that to you. Remember, last week I said, before we take on this subject, I'm going to show you these secret societies. Of the secret societies that have the capacity to take on a project like taking on the Bible and changing it, it takes a lot of money. It takes a lot of behind-the-scenes maneuvering. It takes control of the seminaries, control of the churches, control of the media, and control of the publishing houses. And these people have control of all of them. And there's one particular secret society that's behind this. One in particular that spearheaded this conspiracy. All right, so the second book over here that you want from her is called Hazardous Material. And when I saw this, I thought that it was dealing with, you know, trucking nuclear waste down the freeway, you know, from Three Mile Island, Hazardous Material. I think that it was a poor selection or poor title. But nevertheless, I'm not going to criticize the lady. The content of the book is 1,200 pages. It doesn't deal with nuclear waste or hazardous material transportation. It deals with Greek and Hebrew study dangers, the voice of strangers, burning Bibles, word by word, Strong's Concordance, lexicons, Bible dictionaries by Vine, Zahayates, word studies by Vincent, Wust, Trench, Hebrew-English dictionaries by Brown, Driver, Briggs, Greek-English lexicons by Moulton, Thayer, Danker, Liddell, Greek and Hebrew text by Metzger, Shrivener, Berry, Ginsburg, and Green, and all Greek and Hebrew study tools and interlinears. All of these are fake. I know, that's quite a story. She says all of these are corrupted. That does not mean that they're 100% false. They're not. They're 80% true and 20% error. It's got about an 80-20% ratio. It's 80% gospel truth and 20% lies and deception. Carefully mixed together to lead you and me to a wrong conclusion. Now, that's pretty heavy duty. Now, I covered this lady's material, and I'm here to tell you she's exactly right. And the book is called Hazardous Materials. Same author, same publication. AV Publications, P.O. Box 280, Ararat, Virginia, 24053. And they've got a number here, 1-800-435-4535. That's 1-800-435-4535. AV Publications, P.O. Box 280, Ararat, Virginia, 24053. Third book. This one probably only cost you $1.95 or something. It's just a little paperback book. And it's Gail Riplinger, Answers Questions About Contemporary Bible Versions and Translations. Are there any reliable or trustworthy versions other than the King James Version? Can a person be saved by reading from these new versions? Which of the new versions is best? How do you recognize New Age Bible versions? Are many evangelical leaders who recommend these modern versions deceived? Does the NIV change references to homosexuality? Is the NKJV a good version or translation? And many more. In fact, there's 37 questions. I'm going to hit those pretty hot and heavy in the next program. Which Bible is God's Word? Same author, same publishing company, AV Publications. And for a free catalog of the King James Bibles and books, videotapes, and tracts supporting it, or to order the book New Age Bible Versions. It's $14.95 plus $3 shipping and handling. So there's the price of that paperback book called New Age Bible Versions. It's $18. They'll send them $18 and they'll send you back a copy of it. 1-800-435-4535. AV Publications, P.O. Box 280, Ararat, Virginia 24053. All right, so there's your three books, and I'm promoting her three books. Very, very detailed, well-documented, footnoted. I mean, when this lady said that there were 15 Bible verses missing from this, I said, wait a minute. Let me go check this out. So I pulled out the books off the shelf, and I started comparing them. And she said, now the reason that most pastors, most of the people who are involved in teaching you in church, do not have the luxury of the time that it takes to compare all of these versions. I mean, there's about 15 versions here. And since they don't have the time to do that, they accepted them because the denomination or the literature or the Bible bookstore that's selling them recommends it. So they say, I read the fly cover. Hey, this is in modern English. And so they accept it, not knowing that these verses have been dropped out or that words have been substituted to give you the wrong conclusion. That's right. They substitute words. I'll show you that as we progress along. There are crafty men in a conspiracy to shift or change words to give you the exact wrong meaning of the statement being made. And they don't do it everywhere. They just do it 20% of the time. And does it work? It's worked perfectly until this woman came along and said, hey, wait a minute. This is as phony as a $3 Fed note. And I'm going to expose it. All right, I'm about out of time, so I'm going to have to wrap it up here and remind you that you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log, schedule, and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.